Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here this morning. Thank you for BJ. Thank you for the grace of the word proclaimed from the pulpit as we hear it preached. Thank you for your word, that we can know that it is truly your word, inerrant, infallible, eternal. I just pray that you would bless this time, that your spirit would work in our hearts to receive your word, and then BJ to proclaim the word, that you would be glorified through it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Good to see everyone this morning. Hope y'all are doing well. Have you had a good week? God's good to allow us to gather again as his people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning we will be picking up in Galatians chapter 4. And the topic that will be addressed in our text is one that I really, really, really want you guys to understand. Because I hear well-meaning, sincere Christians completely jack this up all the time. They make an error that I hope none of y'all will ever make again after hearing today's sermon. And that error is this: saying that we are all children of God. Meaning every person, everywhere, who's ever been born is a child of God. People like Pope Francis, who you think would know better, he used to say this stuff all the time. Vice President J.D. Vance, who I'm a big fan of, I like him, he said that a couple weeks ago in his Charlie Kirk speech. And then even Kanye West, during his brief stint with Christianity, he would say that all the time. We're all children of God. We're all children of God in front of the whole world. And brothers and sisters, that statement is completely false. We're not all children of God. That is a very exclusive, personal, familial privilege that only belongs to those who have been adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who haven't done that, who remain separated from God and under his wrath, are most certainly not his children. Now, we are all God's image bearers. Like that's something that we all have in common. We're created in his likeness, as we're told in Genesis chapter 2. And that gives all human beings tremendous value and dignity. But make no mistake, all people are not children of God. But in our text today, we're going to see what God has done so that anybody can be. But first, let's get to the context. Let's get it before us. Remember what we've been covering in Galatians. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Galatia who's been deceived into believing a false gospel, that their faith in Jesus Christ isn't enough. They also need to perform works of the law, not as a response to their salvation, like an outworking of their faith, but rather in order to be saved. And argument after argument, Paul's been confronting this works-based false gospel directly. And in last week's text, Paul had this to say, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through 29. Now, before faith came, we, that's Jews, Gentiles for the context, now before faith came, we, Jews and Gentiles, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith, and I put in parentheses here, faith in Christ has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So what Paul is saying here is that before the incarnation and arrival of Jesus onto the earth, the Son of God, all people were held captive, imprisoned under God's law. And he says it served as our guardian, like kind of like this moral babysitter. It would restrain humans from being as evil as we could be. Why? Because we didn't want to get punished. We didn't want the consequences. And this was all designed by God to reveal a very, very important truth, one we talk about here often at Grace Fellowship. We need something outside of our obedience to God's law to make us right with Him. Since all people everywhere are by nature lawbreakers. Not lawkeepers, lawbreakers. This is why Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we all probably know this to some degree if you've been in church any time. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all includes you, me, your babies, your grandmas, your co-workers, everybody. And this sin, this failure to keep God's law has put us all under a curse. We talked about that in chapter 3. That means all people are condemned and counted worthy of God's judgment. This is the bad news in this story. Like, that's the bad news. But the bad news is not the end of the story. Amen? The law's revelation of our sinfulness was designed by God to eradicate this false hope in ourselves and drive us to our need for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. And that's found only through faith in Jesus Christ, the sinless one. Now that Jesus has come, living the perfect life for sinners, dying a sacrificial death for sinners, rising from the grave for sinners, we can now be washed by faith. We can be washed by faith in Him, washed clean. So this means that we can now be made right with God the Father through faith in God the Son by the power of God the Spirit. That's what we've been talking about. That's the only way. But as we're going to see today, which is really important, I want y'all to get this because this gets personal, what we're going to talk about today. Not only are we made right with the holy triune God of the universe, not only are we forgiven, it's a lot bigger than that. In Christ Jesus, God makes us His sons and His daughters. And that's the idea we're going to explore this morning. So let's dive in. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under a guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's starting out giving an illustration to these Galatians. He wants us to think about a child, a son, whose family is very, very well off. Like, this dude has a rich family. And the child is set to inherit everything. Like, he getting the house, he getting the car, the 401k, the land, he's getting all of it. But at this point, he's just a young child. He's still growing up. He's learning the ways of the world, increasing in his knowledge and wisdom, but he's still immature. And as long as he's that way, he's relying on others, and he's not yet reached maturity, he's really no different than a slave in his house in regards to his inheritance. It's his, like he's the rightful heir, but it's not available to him yet. He doesn't have access to it. Meanwhile, the father in this, you know, illustration, the father has set up guardians, managers, and their job is to help this child grow, to help him mature until the time comes where he's finally ready to receive the inheritance and steward it well. And the Father has also established when that time will be. This is the analogy that Paul's using to help us understand that the relationship that all believers had with the law before Christ came and invaded our lives. Before God called out to us and drew us to Himself and made us His children, like rightful heirs to His promises. That's the analogy that Paul's doing here. That's why he starts out this next verse like this, verse 3. He says, in the same way. So you see, he's comparing this analogy with something else. In the same way, we also, when we were children, meaning like spiritually immature, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What's that? We're going to talk about that in a second. This but right here in verse 4 is a big but. It's a good one. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So here's Paul's comparison. He says, when we, which is the Jews, the Gentiles, all of us, who were like one time outside of Christ, when we were children, like immature and chasing after the wrong things, dead in our sin and without Christ in the world, when we were that way, and you expect him to go on to say we were enslaved to the law, because that's what he's been talking about this whole time. But he don't say we were enslaved to the law. And that's interesting. We need to look at that. Instead, he says, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Which, that's a new phrase for us in Galatians. We ain't seen that yet, so we got to chew on this a little bit. Paul's getting at something here that we have to know about. What does he mean by elementary principles of the world? Well, that phrase in its purest form just means the basics of anything. The ABCs, the foundations, the way the world works. But the way Paul's using it is more than that. And we know this because we're going to go on to see, I'm going to look a little bit at next week's text, though Tim's going to cover it. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. For when you did not know God, like when you did not know God, you were enslaved. There's that word again that we just read. You were enslaved to those who are by nature not gods. But now that you have come to know God, praise Jesus, or rather to be known by God, how can you go back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? There's our phrase. Whose slaves you want to be once more. Then Paul gives examples of what the elementary principles are that he's talking about. Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So you see, these Galatians who were formerly enslaved to false gods, which in my opinion are demons, those false gods, they also had a system of religion set up where people could perform certain types of regulations, laws, works that they believed earned them favor and made them acceptable to their false gods. If you do this, the gods will accept you. If you perform well enough, the gods will be pleased with you and you'll, you know, make it into the afterlife. This was the Galatians' former way of thinking. This is how all the pagans saw. The works-based earning mindset that they experienced when they worshiped idols before they came to know the one true God through Christ. Like, so are you following me? Are you seeing the pattern I'm doing here? Paul explains the same concept in his letter to the Colossians. Obviously, they knew about this. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, so he changes a little bit, but it's the same thing, elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So you see, Paul's talking to these former worshipers of false gods, and they were enslaved to a system of performing in order to receive, working in order to be accepted, striving in order to be good enough for their gods. Like, that's the religious system that they all grew up in. And now listen, and since the entire context of Galatians, like in this passage that we're in, centers around God's law, I believe what Paul's doing is he's applying the same mentality to those who are trying to be made right with God through the obedience to the Mosaic law, so the Jewish law, he's applying that to them as well. If you're trusting in elaborate, outward, old covenant ceremonies that were relevant to the nation of Israel for a period of time, things like circumcision and dietary laws and observing festivals and seasons, if you're doing that, and you're just as lost as the pagans who are worshiping the false gods in their system. So understand, the majority of people in the nation of Israel performed works, like performed these regulations with this false mindset that by doing these things, by being circumcised, by eating the right laws, by eating the right food, doing all this stuff, they were in fact becoming more holy in God's eyes. They were becoming more righteous. They were becoming more acceptable. They were earning God's favor. And Paul's comparing that work-based mentality that the Jews had with the same mentality the Gentiles had under their false pagan religions. Under both systems, the Mosaic law and the false pagan religions, Paul's exposing this lie that there are works that people can do, like performing laws and regulations that will make them acceptable in God's sight. Or in the pagan's case, in the God's sight. So just think with me for a second. Just remember your Old Testament. when the Jews looked at God's law as this ladder to climb in order to get to him. And the pagan Gentiles, who also had their false system of achievement and getting their gods to be pleased with them, all of them were enslaved. They were in complete and utter bondage, held captive by the slavery mindset, which says by performing certain regulations, sinners can make themselves acceptable to God, which is completely incorrect. They're striving to attain salvation, life, through a method that's a dead end. Because as we've heard over and over and over in Galatians, nobody can be made right with God through our own efforts. Amen? Nobody can be made right, can be justified by God through our works. That means eating or abstaining from certain types of food. Guess what? That can't wash away your sins. Being circumcised cannot give you a new heart. Performing rituals will never make you right with God. And if you're Jewish and you're trying to attain all these things through the Mosaic law, then you're held captive under a slave mindset. And if you're a Gentile who's trying to attain these things by following the elementary principles of the world, guess what? You also have a slave mindset. And Paul's point is clear. Relating to God through performance will destroy you because you're trying to achieve the unachievable. You can't do it. And Paul's pleading with these Galatians. Why would you want to go back to that? Why would you, who have been reconciled to God through your faith in Christ, why go back to trying to relate to him through achievement, through earning his acceptance, through performing rules and regulations? Why would you go back to that slave mindset when Christ has completely set you free from all of it? And that's a question that we need to ponder too. Listen. If you're looking to your performance as a Christian as the reason that God should accept you, you've completely missed the point of Christianity. He doesn't accept us because of our performance. He accepts us on the basis of the performance of another, his son, which we're going to get to. If you read God's commandments in the scriptures as things that you have to do in order to be saved, rather things you should do because the God loves you so much, he has saved you, then listen, your religion, your belief system is the same as the rest of the world's. You're no different than the Muslims who are seeking to follow Muhammad's rules and regulations so they can attain acceptance with Allah. You're no different than the Buddhists trying to achieve peace and serenity through outward rules and regulations. You're no different than the Mormon who's taken his little pioneer trek as a teenager to hopefully get in God's good graces. Paul's point is if you're looking to God's law as the means by which you achieve salvation, you're just like every other false religion in the world. And you're lost. You're hopeless. Because no one can be made right with God in that way. And he's telling the Galatian church and the Holy Spirit, listen, he's telling Grace Fellowship Church, that's not how this works. You're sinners. You're broken. You can't achieve God's grace through circumcision or food regulations or baptism or how much you tithe or how much you read your Bible or how much you pray. This is not a merit-based system because we don't have no merit. And the law itself was put in place as our guardian to show us this, to make clear that we can never arrive. We can never be truly good enough to stand before a holy Father. But we're dead to that mindset now as Christians. You're no longer a slave to that way of thinking. So here's my plea for y'all this morning. Don't go back to that. Don't put yourself back under this yoke of slavery where you're trying to get your father, who we're about to talk about, to love you by how well of a child you perform and how well you do as his kid. You've been set free from that. That is no more. But how? How have we been set free? And this is where the good news comes in. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Guys, God has done something incredible. Something that should absolutely blow our minds. Something that should cause us to sing a little louder, to maybe, just maybe slip that hand up. Oh, you know, it's okay to do that. You should do that. That's very, very biblical. But at a real time in history, among real people that has very real implications for our life, God did something. Understand, this is not a mythological story. This isn't some pretend reality. A new era has arrived for us. Ephesians chapter 1, which we read a little bit of in our call to worship, we're going to read it again in a minute. It tells us that God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Fullness of time, there's that phrase again. To unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And that means, listen to what that means. That means the one true God who governs all times and seasons. Like, he governs all things. He had a specific date set where he would fix the mess that we sinners had made. Just as verse 2 said, there was a date set by the Father that he would make his son no longer under these household managers and guardians, but he would receive the inheritance. In the same way, a time was set up where God would make a way for sinners like me, like you, to no longer have to be under the law and this slavery mindset. And he would do that by fulfilling the law's demands, making a way for those same sinners to become full heirs of God's promises. Guys, that means God has provided a path for us to be set free from our constant striving, from constantly falling short, amen, from our slavery to sin. We've been freed. And at the fullness of time, that's what this is, fullness of time, this is what the text is talking about. When the law had fulfilled its purpose of showing not only Israel, but all people that they could not gain God's favor, earn his grace through law keeping or through following these elemental principles of the world, they couldn't do it. Why? Because we were all slave to sin. And at just the right time, in accordance with God's divine plan, God sent forth his son, Jesus, the Messiah, which again is a reality that should blow our mind. Listen, God has a son. God has a son. And that son is also divine. He's a deity, God himself. And God the Father sent forth God the Son to accomplish a work, the work that we image bearers, we've all failed to do it. We have not represented God well as his creatures. It's called sin. The way that he did this is Jesus was first incarnated. Christmas is coming. Man, I love Christmas. I used to hate it. I was like, man, all the Christians, all they do is they spend all their money and make it about consumer stuff. Man, that's letting somebody on the outside affect something that I should be joyful about. Christ came, is what we're going to talk about. But so there's my pitch for you. Man, if you're a Christian, you should be celebrating Christmas, all right? But Jesus Christ was first incarnated. He took on bodily form. That means, like, he became a human. That's what it means. He was born of a woman. That's what it said. And that should make us all recall what we talked about a few weeks ago, that he is the long-awaited offspring, the serpent crusher, that God promised would come and crush the serpent's head immediately after fall, Genesis chapter 3. He's also the offspring that was promised to Father Abraham, the 99-year-old dude who thought he'd never be able to have a kid. And he's the offspring that was promised to David, who would come and sit on his throne as king eternally. And in fullness of time, God's divine son, the offspring, what did he do? He did something that should blow our minds. He took on human form. He became like us. Except he wasn't conceived through natural reproduction between a man and a woman. Jesus was brought forth by whom? The Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous birth. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And because he was born to Mary, we all know old Mary, she was a Jewish woman. So Jesus was also born under the Jewish system, the Mosaic Law, the one we've been talking about. That's why it's so important. Jesus was born under the same law that reveals to me and to you our sin and condemns us as guilty. But guess what? Jesus was different than us. He wasn't exactly like us because guess what? He had no sin nature. Since he is God the Son and was born to a woman by the Spirit, guess what? He is 100% divine and 100% human. God's DNA and man's DNA. So the law didn't reveal to Jesus his sin like it does with us. You know why? Because Jesus wasn't a sinner. He was born under the law and is the only human who's ever existed who actually kept it. With every step, with every breath, with every word he spoke, every single thought, how he treated people, everything Jesus did it perfectly by faith to the glory of God his Father. And listen, like we talked about, you and I ain't done that a day in our lives, okay? Where Romans 3 tells us there are none good, no, not one. That's talking about us, sinful humans. But there was one who was good, one who was holy, one who kept God's law. But listen, only one, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ, the one the Father sent forth to the earth to rescue us who had broken God's law, the enslaved ones. Those on this hamster wheel, who knows about this hamster wheel where we're constantly trying to be good enough. We're constantly trying to do all these things to get God in God's good graces. But we're constantly failing. Why? Because we're sinners. Jesus came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's to redeem us. Taking those who deserve punishment from God and paying our fine. Atoning for our sin. Sin that he never committed, things that he never looked at, places he never went, things he never said, babies he never murdered, you know, affairs he never committed. Jesus went and he paid for those. That's what Jesus did. The Son of God fulfilled God's holy law for us in our place. And then, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he offered himself as the final bloody sacrifice to be poured out on a cross shaped like an altar for our atonement. And by faith, not by works, his blood is now our covering. His blood is now our covering. His death brings us life. His condemnation removes ours. Do you see? This is the reason Jesus came. This is what God has done in the fullness of time so that we broken ones might be healed. And listen, this was not God's backup plan. It wasn't because Israel failed that Jesus had to come. This work was decreed before the world began. And in the fullness of time, Jesus completed it for us. For all who would repent and believe. And this is the meat of the sermon right here we're about to get into. Not only that, not only did he come to redeem us, to make us right with God, to forgive our sins, to pay for our debt. This is something we got to get. Paul says that Jesus did all this so that we might be adopted as God's children. Like the Son of God died so that Father God might bring many more sons and daughters into his family. So that we could receive divine inheritance, that all of God's promises for you, like literally you sitting in this room who trust in Christ, all of God's promises in the scriptures are yes and amen for you. This is why the Apostle Paul, our call to worship today, Apostle Paul, he opens up Ephesians chapter 1 with these great praise. Like, listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us who are in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not just some of them, not just a few, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Sinners should be what? Holy and blameless before him. In love, not just because he's like, you know, a kind, like he, you know, he just desired. Because of love, he predestined us for what? For adoption to himself as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us with in the beloved. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Guys, this is what God has done for us. This is his plan of redemption. And listen, we get to be a part of it. Like, we are the beneficiaries of this. Understand, okay? God loves families. That's why he hates divorce, because he knows what it causes families to go through. God loves families. Like, he literally invented the concept. And by his grace, through his son, he's made a way for you and for me to become his very own children. Like I said, not just forgiven, not just rescued, not just saved from hell and given heaven, which is great. By faith, we are adopted as God's very own kids, sons and daughters of the Most High. And listen, this adoption can take place for anyone, for Jews, for Gentiles, for whites, for black people, rich, poor, prostitute, pastors, as I like to say. And guess what? Even politicians. Believe it or not, anyone can come into God's family by repenting of their sin, turning from their false gods, and placing their faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Anybody. But there's still more. This adoption, God taking us in, like sinful orphans, okay? Those who were lost and enslaved and worshiping false gods, okay? Like, he takes us in. And this adoption that he gives to us, it's deeply, deeply personal. It's personal. We all know the text, John 3:16. I love John 3:16. Don't hear me wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, have everlasting life. Look, I love that text. It's a great gospel text. But sometimes when we hear about God's general love for the world, we gloss over his personal love for those who believe, the ones he gave his son for. We overlook just how personal, how selective, how intimate his love is for the whosoever's in the text. These are the very ones that God loves as his children, his very own kids. It ain't everybody. It's not the whole world. It's the ones who by grace have believed and received his son. Which, listen, is most of y'all in his room. Understand, God doesn't have this general benevolent love for you, Christian. It is a sovereign love, a personal love, a sacrificial love, a fatherly love that pursues and provides and protects. Even when you're rolling around in the pig slop, he came and he found you and he carried you home. And guess what he did? He threw you a feast and he gave you a family. Y'all, we're God's babies. We're God's babies. He says every hair on your head is numbered. His divine providence has guided every moment of your life. Just look back. Look back at the times, your darkest moments. God was there. During your deepest hurts, when the tears were flowing and you didn't know how you were going to go on the next day. You didn't know how you was going to do it. You're still here. God was there in your pain, in your suffering, in your trial. He doesn't leave his kids. He never forsakes his kids. We are his kids. And look, I have a general love for all people, okay? You guys too. I want all people everywhere to come to know God, like to live good lives, to be blessed, to be successful, flourish. I want that for just everybody, rather than them suffer. I love people in that general way. But I have an entirely different love for you guys in this room. Y'all are my family. Y'all are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would fight for every single one of y'all. I know I'm scrawny and I'm short, but I got some power left still. I'd fight for every single one of y'all much faster than I would fight for the people out there that I do not know, that I just have a general love for. I love y'all like that. But I have an even stronger love that I have. And it's for my kids. It's for my babies. I love you guys, but I don't love y'all like I love my babies. They are my heart. They are my why. And I would gladly lay my life down, no question, without a thought, it would be from my joy for my babies. Why? Because they're my babies. And Paul's telling us that in the very same way, the sovereign God of the universe has adopted you into his family through Jesus Christ, and you now belong to him. You're now his children. And the love that he has for us, listen, it's one we can't really even fathom. The closest that we have this side of heaven is the way that you guys feel about your babies. But even then, we're fallen sinners. He's a perfect God. Our love is tainted. God's love is perfect. and pure, divine love. The one that we can only understand dimly right now, but one day we're going to come to understand it fully. I asked our MC, our small group, not too long ago, what's something you think will be surprising when we get to heaven? And one person said, I think we're going to be amazed at just how sinful we were and how holy God is. Which is agree. I agree with that. I totally agree. We just really can't fathom this gulf that's between us and God, and that it's a distance that only divine blood can restore. Like, we don't get that. But one thing that I think is really going to completely blow our minds when we get to heaven is just how unbelievably loved we are. Like, we don't get it, y'all. We don't get it. We question God's love. We doubt God's love. Sometimes we even think we've lost his love based on how good of a Christian we are that week. But a time is coming when we take our final breath and we're going to be ushered into his presence, where I think we're going to be completely floored with just how much the God of the universe loves us, how much he cares for us. Jesus' sacrifice, which is the most loving act in the history of the world, will finally make complete sense to us. And I think it's going to blow us away. We just don't get it. But we're not there yet. Amen? We're not in heaven. The time hadn't come yet. I need his love today. Amen? I need to know, here in the midst of my struggle with sin and other people's sin against me, I need to know that God loves me now. Not just when I get to heaven. I need reassurance now. Anybody else? Amen. So how can we get that? How can we get this reassurance that the God of the universe loves us right here and right now? And that's where we have the last two verses. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The fundamental way that these Galatians can know, and that we can know, that we are truly God's adopted sons and daughters, is because he's given us the Holy Spirit. Just as God sent Jesus forth into the earth, he also, when Jesus ascended on the day of Pentecost, sent his Spirit into the earth to us. That means God has placed himself, the divine, inside of you, inside of me, Christian. And he didn't do this because we got circumcised, or because we got baptized, or because we prayed a prayer, or because we, who our mama is, who our daddy was, because we said enough Hail Marys. He did this because we believed. That's the point of Galatians. We trusted God's promise, placing our faith in his Son. We had tried to clean ourselves up, amen, but we couldn't do it. We tried making our good deeds look real good for God. Look how good I am on the outside. But guess what? Our religion couldn't fix what was going on in here. But God came in and did what we couldn't do, what the law couldn't do. By faith, he transformed us into new creations. And that's something he promised a long time ago that he was going to do. Ezekiel chapter 36. It's a long time ago. God said this: I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Guys, this is what God has done to you if you are in Christ. The Spirit washes away the stain of our sin. He cleanses us from our idols, our worship of false gods. He gives us a new heart that responds to God and desires God. And listen, no matter how good you think you were, you didn't truly desire God in the way that he wants to be desired, apart from the Holy Spirit working that in you. He even helps us to walk in obedience to God's commands, his laws. Like the same laws that enslaved us before as his enemies, God helps us now obey as his kids by his power living in us. Not our power, him, his power. This is why Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in who? The Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Christ lives through Paul. Christ lives through you. That's why he gets all the praise, honor, and glory. But this is what God has done to you, Christian. This is the miraculous work he's performed in your lives. But listen, there's still more, okay? Paul tells us that the way that we can know God's done this in us, that we've been adopted into his family, is because the Spirit that now dwells within me and you, it causes us to view God as our Father. Not a slave master, not this distant deity. He's our Father. And he causes us to cry out to him, not merely as creator. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And because of that, we cry out to him, Father, Father. He makes this point even more clear. Sue read it a minute ago, Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here's the not fun part. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's his way of saying, if someone told you Christianity is going to be easy, it ain't going to be. They just were misinformed. But this is the same cry that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. During his most trying moment, while he was sweating blood, knew the cross was coming for him, what did he say? By the power of the Spirit within him, he cried out, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Guys, we get to cry out that way every day. We have our wills where our flesh wants to walk in this way. And the Spirit is inside of us testifying, no, let's not go that way. And we get to say, Abba, Father, help me. Abba, Father, I want to follow my way. No, not your way. I know your way is better. Sometimes we don't. The Spirit says, hey, get your back together. Look at Christ. He died for that sin. Now walk free from it. This is why we're going to pray in a minute, the Lord's Prayer. How do we start it out? Our Father who art in heaven. Not our slave master who we're terrified of. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be my name, thy name. This is the Spirit's work in us. And that same Spirit every single day is teaching you to rely upon God, not rely upon Chase, not rely upon Rodney, not rely upon yourself. He's teaching you to trust in God's promises, not rely on how well you performed that week. He's teaching you to cry out to God when things go bad. Again, not as a slave master, but as your Father. That's who God is. That's who you are. You ain't a slave no more. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're an heir to all of God's promises that were purchased for you by your perfect elder brother named Jesus. And it's by faith, by works, that you are born again and given this a new identity. It's by faith and by works that you receive this adoption. It's by faith and it's not by works that you can make this cry out to God your Father, and you can know that he hears you and that he cares and he's going to come a running. Parents, when you hear your kids crying and screaming, and you know that cry, like it's a hurt one, not just this little wah, wah, wah. You know, it's a real one. What do? You drop everything you do and you go running for your baby, right? God the Father loves you more than you love your kids. This is the reality you've been brought into. This ain't cold, dead religion we're practicing here at Grace Fellowship. This ain't a bunch of rules and regulations that we keep like a bunch of slaves. We're the children of God now. The sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe is our Father. And I understand, maybe that's really hard for some of y'all to grasp. It was really hard for me some of the grasp for a long time, because maybe your relationship with your earthly father has really put a strain on how you view your heavenly father. Maybe some of y'all had great fathers, and you should praise your heavenly father all the more for that. But some of y'all, your relationship with your dad has affected how you see your heavenly father. Maybe your dad was absent or abusive, just downright mean to you. He should have been hugging you and telling you how proud he was of you, but he wasn't. He was kicking dirt at you, saying you weren't good enough, and you're still wearing those scars today. I get it, okay? I get it. I've been there. But listen, that does not make God's love for you any less real. You need to remind yourself daily through meditating on God's word that your heavenly Father is much different than your earthly one. You need to soak yourself in the truth that he loves you, he's with you, he's adopted you as his own. When you're in your darkest moments, he's there. When you're confused and you don't know what's going to happen next, God's there. When you've completely blown it and once again you've gone back to your sin and you're eating it up like a dog eats up his vomit, guess who's there? Your Father. And he's waiting for you to repent with open arms. He's helping you repent and run to those open arms. And look all around you. He's given you a bunch of brothers and sisters to run your race with. A bunch of other jacked up people who don't know what the heck's going on. God's giving you that. And my prayer is that right now as you're sitting there and I'm saying all these things, that the Holy Spirit's inside of you and he's testifying to your heart. Hey, these things are real. They're for you. This is your reality. And if this is your reality, then listen, don't go back. Don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to that slavery mindset where you try to earn your status and you try to earn your adoption, manufacture God's love for you through how well you perform. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, if you've trusted that he died for you and paid for your sin, then look, his performance is yours. His righteousness makes you righteous. His sacrifice sets you free. That means you're already God's kid. Quit trying to earn that station. He's already adopted you as his own, and the inheritance, listen, it's all yours. So rest in that. Discipleship is learning to walk in that status as a member of the divine family and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all we're really growing up into. Through prayer, through talking with your Heavenly Father, through hearing God's promises and reading the Bible. We don't do these, you know, women's prayer groups and Bible studies and men's group where we have fellowship. We don't do that just so we could check a box. We do that so that we can know our Father more and become more like his Son so that we represent him well at our jobs, in our homes, with our friends. And as we do this, guess what, guys? He's going to transform our lives. Who in here is the same as they were 5 years ago? Who here has changed and is more holy now, more pure now, more righteous now than you were 5 years ago? Don't clap for yourself. Praise your Father. Praise the Holy Spirit within you. Guys, this was all planned by God the Father, accomplished by God the Son, and it's being applied to you right now by God the Spirit. So don't go back. You're no longer a slave. You're a child of God. And listen, your Father is in no danger of losing one of his own. He will see you through to the end. He will hold you fast here and now until that final day where you're wrapped up in his arms. You see him face to face, and there's no more tears, no more sin, no more pain, no more death. This is how deep the Father's love is for you. So guess what? Enjoy it and go tell others about it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that, God, you love us so much. I pray for my brothers and sisters in here who, Lord, struggle with this mindset where we're trusting in ourselves and we're relying on how much we prayed this week and how good of a mom we were. Did I yell at my kids? Where we're trusting in ourselves rather than relying upon Jesus. I pray, God, that you'd help us by the power of your Spirit to get our eyes off of how well we perform and that we just rest in who you are. Because it is from that position, Lord God, that we're actually able to do the things that you've called us to. Not in our own efforts, but in and by the Spirit. So I pray for my brother in here who is still trusting in his works and thinking that that's what makes him a son of God. How much of your word he obeys. I pray that, Father God, he'd finally throw himself upon Jesus, upon the grace that you've purchased for us through him. I pray for the sister in here who has not been running this race well, who maybe has just gone and looked at things and done things that she shouldn't have done. God, I pray that she would see that you are a loving Father who has your arms open, not because of how good she is. She's not good enough, but because of how good Jesus is. And he loves her, and he died for her. May you seal that promise in her heart. And I pray for all of you in here, God. I pray that all of us who in here who are your kids, that we'd finally begin to understand what it means to enjoy that status. And that God, that you would conform us more and more so that we represent you well, so that we don't go out here and have filthy mouths, and we don't watch filthy things, and we don't think and treat people in filthy ways, but God, we would treat them as image bearers, and we treat them with kindness and love, and we treat them with like Christ treat them, because God, that's who you're making us like, Jesus. But God, this is all your work, so I ask that you would do this. We can't manufacture this. We can't do anything to make this real. God, we need you to move, but we trust that you will, because you say that you will. So Lord, would you get to work? Help us this week as we go out these walls. Let us live as your sons and daughters, that we might bring in many more sons and daughters. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.